Hello, everyone. So, by popular vote, we will be going through your favorite book in the Bible, Obadiah. Please restrain yourselves. I'll be honest here. Can I be honest? Obadiah is not the first book I would go to for comfort or wisdom. I don't really go to Obadiah. I don't wake up in the morning with burning passions to know what the vision of Obadiah is like I would for the Psalms. It's this small book in the Old Testament. It's one of the 12 minor prophets, and it's the smallest book in the Old Testament. Why is it even included? But think about it this way. God, in his divine wisdom, thought it necessary to include this prophetic tract amongst the heavy hitters. Think about that one friend who barely speaks, but when they do, you listen. Some might say, oh, sure, it's the word of God. But what do some proud ancient mountain bandit highway people have in common with slick city folk like you and I? This. Our hearts. We all have that same palpitating human organ on our top lefts. And I believe that Edom serves as a case study, an example of great evil humans are capable of when the human heart is left unchecked. Let me give some context, but before I do, I'm so sorry. Can I grab that water bottle? Thanks. So, Obadiah is a prophecy of judgment against Edom in behalf of God. Now, not many of us know about Edom, but you might know about their patriarch, their founding father, Esau. You definitely know about Esau's brother, Jacob. Jacob was the founding father of the nation Israel. So Edom and Israel were sibling nations. If you were raised in Sunday school, you would know the story of Jacob and Esau. They were twins like Liam and Nick, but they were bitter rivals like Liam and Nick. I'm just kidding. No, they're not. They're not. they're not. When Rebekah was pregnant, it says in Genesis chapter 25, 22 to 23, the babies jostled within each other. And she said to herself, and Rebekah said, "Why is this happening to me?" And she went and inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from within. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." As the story goes, Jacob would deceive Esau for his birthright in exchange for some red stew. That's not a fair trade. That's like trading baseball legend Babe Ruth for money for a musical. Later, Jacob would also steal his father Isaac's blessing meant for Esau. Years of bitterness would follow between the two until they had finally reconciled. Unfortunately, their ancestors would replay that same difficult soap opera relationship. When Israel was trying to enter into the promised land, they asked Edom for safe passage, upon which Edom said, "Nope, and if you tried, we're going to kill you." The worst offense, however, is found in Obadiah, which happens around 840 BC after Babylon, the big bad Babylonians, conquered and exiled Judah. It says in verse 13, "You should not march through the gates of my people in the days of the disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth. You shouldn't in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads or cut down their fugitives." And so there are two things that they did. Oh, sorry, in verse 12. "You should not look down on your brother in the day of their misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble." So this is the first thing they did. as Israel was down on the ground, they gloated over them. They rejoiced in their suffering. And to add insult to the injury, or rather injury to the insult, it says in verse 14, they cut down their fugitives and handed over any of their survivors to Babylon. What possesses a person or whole hill of people to stoop so low? Is it bad government, food shortages, improper child rearing, lack of education, low oxygen in mountainous regions? I'm afraid to say the answer is spiritual and far sinister. Pride. Pride made them do mad things. The issue wasn't some outside factor. The issue was inside them. It doesn't matter what mountain you climb, or what cave you hide in. Where there is people, there is problems. To define pride, we must first define idolatry. Idolatry is when you put anything before God. A common example of this is money, greed. Pride, then, is idolatry of the self. When you put yourself before God, you make yourself, in a sense, the center of the universe. To many theologians, this is the chief sin. C.S. Lewis put it in Mere Christianity like this: unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness are all mere flea bites in comparison to pride. It is through pride that the devil became the devil. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Some might object, but I would never do that. I'm not Edom. I wouldn't cut down a man. I cut trees. I'm Canadian. All I do is say sorry. Let me buy you a poutine. I don't know. That's what Canadians do. Yeah? No? I'm Canadian? Okay. It is no coincidence that the word Edom is spelt with the exact same Hebrew letters as Adam, Adam. Just as Adam represents all of humanity, Edom's pride represents ours. Yes, it may come in different shapes and sizes, but pride is still pride. To make an analogy, if our environment is a balloon, pride is the air that puffs it up, okay? Whether that is a regular balloon or a dog-shaped balloon, the air is still the same. The angry soccer dad in a light blue jumpsuit and the wicked warlord in the east might have the same amount of pride. The difference is one is enabled. If you were in Edom and you were proud, you would be cutting down refugees. If you were in Gethsemane and you were proud, you were of Jesus, you would have denied him. If you were in Golgotha, you would have screeched, "Crucify," if you were proud. William Golding, Nobel Prize winning author, wrote the famous book, The Lord of the Flies. It's about a bunch of British boarding school boys who get stranded on an island. Initially, they try to maintain order. But after time winds down, they gradually descend into madness, acting like hyenas, killing each other, and worshiping a pig head. The question is asked, how did such young, innocent boys become so savage? The answer was their hearts. The argument Golding was making was this: given the right circumstances and opportunity, potentially any one of us would do the same. We all have pride in the same way we all have shadows, a wound-licking, self-preserving, self-centered, showboating shadow. Pride exists in any age range or social status. Pride is what causes the bully to assert himself in the playground. Likewise, it's what causes the dictator to assert himself over his people. Pride at any moment can puff up at any part of life. It could be by getting good grades in elementary school, to collecting admirers of the opposite sex, to cutting someone off in traffic, to getting that promotion, to something as petty as knowing the secret menu on Starbucks. Very often, pride is petty. Edom's pride was petty. They only started attacking Israel when they were on the ground. It does not care about what's right, only about its rights. It's what causes the parent to say without any grace to their child, "I told you so." Not even the spiritual are excluded from it. In fact, we are more prone to it. Think about the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And we are not excluded from it. I'm not saying this is true, but it's possible to boast in our pristine Baptist theology, our preserved wooden pews, our formal glory, our robust community programs, and not boast in the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Do you see that? The first step in undermining pride is acknowledging its existence. It's in us. It's in me. It was so difficult for me to write this sermon because so much of it was about myself. It was humiliating. But I think I need that in order for me to have humility. We need to stop pointing our fingers and start beating our chest. So Edom serves as a case study for pride. And through learning something about Edom, we can learn something about ourselves and our own proud hearts. Let us take a stethoscope and examine this cancer that is pride. We won't be doing a verse-by-verse exposition. Instead, I will explore the main theme of pride found in Obadiah and trace the three symptoms. I'm going to list them off now and then go through them and explore. Symptom number one, there is no understanding in yourself. Symptom number two, there is no understanding with others. Symptom number three, there is no understanding God. Okay, let's look at symptom number one. There is no understanding in yourself. Obadiah verse 3 says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you." Get this, okay? Pride deceives you. Edom was delusional. They thought they soared like eagles and nested among the stars. Pride alters perceptions of self like circus maze mirrors. For example, the pride can't see their own shortcomings. They rather pinpoint the faults in everyone else before themselves. And when they no longer can cover their faults, they make an excuse for them. They rip a page from Adam's playbook and blame something or someone else. Moreover, the proud exaggerate their virtues. They make mountains out of anthills. Edom thought that they were mountains above everyone, but compared to the other nations, they were just decent. Babylon was the big cheese, but the proud brag regardless. Like narcissists, they are so preoccupied with their own reflection in the pond that they don't know they're inches away from drowning in their own vanity. They love to talk about themselves. However, on the flip side, pride can make you think too lowly of yourself because you're still focusing on yourself. Low self-esteem is pride. This person will only see their shortcomings. They exaggerate their mistakes. They deny Psalms 139, verse 14, which says, "You are wonderfully and fearfully made." I once watched a Christmas cantata at a church, and this pianist was incredible. The type of performance that wants you to shake their hand with both yours. I approached her and I said, "That was incredible." I complimented her talent. To which she said with an inconsistent smile, "No, not true, stop it, I'm terrible, it's a lie." And she constantly deflected all my compliments until the conversation was successfully awkward. The opposite of pride is humility or humbleness. I'm going to call out one of my super friends to make an analogy. Just give me a second. All right. So some wires. Okay, I have Batman over here. Batman's my super friend. He's going to help us understand humility. I bought him yesterday. For lesson purposes, object lesson purposes, okay? So let's pretend we're Batman. I mean, come on, we've pretended we're Batman. So think about this. Humility is not thinking too high of yourself. You're not Superman, right? But humility isn't thinking too low of yourself either. I mean, you're Batman, you're pretty cool. Humility is having the correct view of yourself, knowing where you are, and also knowing you're under God, right? You're under God. The tricky part is having that correct assessment of yourself, because we all like to pretend that we're the good guys. Symptom number two, there is no understanding with others. Edom and Judah were sibling nations. They could have been allies, but pride is always wound-licking. Edom used the bad history of Jacob and Esau as fuel for bad blood. They couldn't get along. When you assume yourself to be the center of the universe, it is difficult to relate to the billion others who live under the same delusion. There is no understanding. Why? Because you're always looking out for yourself, your needs, your wants. If you don't grab that cookie jar, someone else will. As such, pride by nature is competitive. Once again, it says in verse 12, that you should not look down on your brother, nor gloat over the people of Judah in the day of misfortune. Notice gloating occurs at the expense of another's misfortune. Pride competes against each other. The nature of pride is competitive. Not to say competition is bad. You can be competitive without being proud, but you can't be proud without being competitive. It's a breed of competitiveness, the cutthroat kind. If your eyes are on the finish line, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But pride has its eyes on the competition, on the competitors. It's not about being good. It's about being better than him or her. It's not about being smarter or rich. It's not about being smart or rich or strong or attractive. It's about being smarter, richer, stronger, and more attractive than him or her. You can even be proud of reading the Bible. How? When it becomes a matter of, I read the Bible better than you. I pray more eloquent than you. I know better theology than you. You can be lesser and still be proud. I worked at a homeless shelter, and I met a man in rags who acted like he was the Queen of England. When a proud person is winning, he's gloating, and when he's losing, he's a sore loser. Even when they say or do noble things in front of others, it does not come from noble understanding. I also worked at as a youth counselor for high-risk teens, and we asked our girls, would you rather be married in marriage or in common law on marriage? To which a girl responded, marriage, of course. And we said, great, what's your reason? And she said, because he's stuck. And if he leaves, I get to take half of that. Okay? Okay. Because of this, pride loses friends and makes enemies. Verse 7 says this, all your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you. That's what happens to the proud. No one likes them, especially other proud people. A room turns into the Wild West when two are in town. In other sins, you can still have a jolly good time. You can have a drunk and the lazy and the sexually immoral can still enjoy each other's company. But with pride, there is no understanding. No one can stand pride. It causes suspicion, miscommunication. It's why children don't share their toys. It's why husbands and wives argue. It's why they divorce. It creates caste systems, racism, abortion, colonialism, slavery, and war. So how do we create understanding with others? Humility. It says in Philippians 2, chapter 3, verse 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but to the interest of others. I mentioned humility is having the correct view of yourself. But it's also putting others first, putting others before yourself. So, I'm going to show you Batman again. Now, everyone knows Batman has his Robin, right? I don't have Robin. I have Luke Skywalker. He'll do, okay? So, everyone knows Batman can gung-ho duke it out alone, but he's stronger as a team. Hashtag Justice League 2018. All right. So when they fight, notice what happens when they fight together. They have each other's backs. Just like Sam over there has my back. Now look, when you have each other's backs, you never have to look over your shoulder. And look, this is the strange thing. If we all actually look after each other, strangely enough, we will find that our needs are being taken care of because others are taking care of our needs. That's the picture of church. I will say, however, it is true that not everyone has each other's back. In fact, some might go behind your back. But I will say, even when you're not honored, act honorably. God will honor that. Symptom number 3. There is no understanding God. Those who are proud don't know God. Edom was high and proud, like they were high in the clefts of the rocks. Because they were always looking down on others, they could not see the God who was above them. The proud hate the idea of God. They want to do what's good in their own eyes. And the existence of God would spoil their good fun. So the proud deny him. Some deny him altogether. They say he's as real as a flying spaghetti monster. But more deceptive, however, is some deny just parts of him. We don't like the fact that he will hold us accountable. We don't like the fact that he knows all things. I don't want him to know about certain things. And then we add other parts, like, of course he's going to forgive me. Of course he loves me. Of course he condones every single thing I do. And we make a God which suits our philosophy and lifestyle. This new God we create is as true as the flying spaghetti monster. This pride, perhaps, is the most self-centered arrogance. It's religion without relationship with God. Christianity without Christ. This is the pride of the Pharisees, those spiritual quack doctors. Chin up, eyes down. Holier than thou attitude. But you don't need to be an honorable Pharisaic position to be under this delusion. You might see these people in your local service. When they hear a message, if they could even listen, their only broken, repetitive thought is, if only so-and-so were here to hear this and that. But spare the thought that perhaps the message was for them. And although the proud do not understand God, God understands them well enough. Enough for him to make a verdict. God opposes the proud. The whole book of Obadiah is written for this purpose. It says in verse 4, though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down. God doesn't oppose the proud because he himself is proud. In fact, God is, although he has every reason to be, he's completely humble. He's concerned over his creation. Glory belongs to him, and when it isn't given, actually creation crumbles. That was the order that was placed. Edom was proud, and so God opposed them. The devil was proud, and so God opposed him. And if you are proud, God will oppose you. Verse 16 says, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. Notice this, that this verse acts like a hinge. There's a switch from Edom to all nations, everyone. Like Edom was judged, so will anyone who acts like Edom. It is not a matter of if, but a matter of when. And pray that it isn't later. Pray that you are humbled now, because judgment will be worse later. It is coming. Solution. After diagnosing the symptoms, we have a conclusion. We suffer from heart failure. Our hearts are rotting with pride, and it will kill us unless we kill it. But how? With humility. Only humility can destroy pride. Like I alluded to earlier, only humility will give us a right understanding of ourselves and each other. But how do we get humility? By having a right understanding of God. When we see God, when we do, it's eye-opening, knee-bending, heartbreaking. Let's read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. We can go there. Put my super friends away. And they were calling to one another, verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, and the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe is me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Notice there are three things that happen when Isaiah sees God. The first is that he gains a right understanding of himself. He sees his sinful nature he's had all along. Second, he gains a right understanding of others. He empathizes with their sin. And third, he gains right understanding of God. True understanding and humility come from seeing God for who he is and for who we are. But here's the problem. We can't see God because of our pride. God won't show his face to us like light won't mix with shadows. Last week we read Habakkuk. It says in chapter 1, verse 13, that book, your eyes are too pure to look at evil. Pride is what banished Adam and Eve from the garden. Pride is what banished the devil from heaven. And pride is what prevents us from seeing God. The only way to see God is if we have humility. And here we come to a dead end, an impasse. How do we see God? Be humble. How do we be humble? We see God. Do you see the problem here? What came first, the chicken or the egg? We can't be humble unless we see God, but we can't see God unless we be humble. We are in spiritual gridlock, an impossible situation. And that's the problem in the Bible. No one seems to get it right. Not even the heroes of the faith. Noah curses his grandson. Moses disobeys God's word. David abuses his power. Solomon lives unwisely. Hezekiah boasts in his treasures. No one gets it right. Except for one man. There was one man who achieved both feats. He saw God. And he had complete humility, and he did this at the same time. He truly understood God. He knew the Father, and the Father knew him. He did not compete with others. He had no need to. In fact, he washed the feet of those lesser, and he set this pattern of humility for others. He understood others, even though others did not understand him. He, as the disciple Nathanael would say, in him was no deceit. He had a correct understanding of himself. He had no pride. And yet, he took our pride. He took on our pride, our cancerous disease. He took on our punishment. The Father opposed him. He took on our death. He died. And we walked away, dead to hope. Little did we know, 3 days later, he would rise again, because death could not hold my Jesus. And by the blood of Jesus, we are cured of our sins. Even our chief sin, pride, is just washed away. Look at Jesus. If you want to be humble, look at Jesus. We have seen Jesus. And if you've seen Jesus, you have seen the King. You have seen the Lord Almighty. Then you will be humble. Strangely enough, after we become humble, God lifts us up. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 to 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, and he will lift you up. You see that? Strangely enough, God's goal isn't to remove us from the mountain. His goal is to bring us there. Obadiah, I'm going to finish on Obadiah, the last verse, 21, says this. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau. And the kingdom will be the Lord's. This is the funny thing. The meek inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When we live out our faith, we live out excellence. Because Christ was excellent. Let's pray. I thank you, God. Oh, great God. That I am just a messenger. Because if I spoke this message like they were my words and authority, I would be the highest hypocrite, the worst weasel, the most foolish Pharisee. But I share this message, Lord, because you first shared this message to me. Make me humble, Lord, and make your people humble, and let us see you for who you are, and let us see us for who we are. Amen.